Or most of you, anyway. All right, well, I wanted to start this morning with a little story. And it's a story of a 10-year-old boy. And this 10-year-old boy decided that he wanted to study judo, despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. And so the boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. And the boy was doing so well, but he couldn't understand why the sensei was only, even after 3 months of training, had only taught him one move. So he finally goes to the sensei and he says, "Sensei, shouldn't I be learning more than one move?" The sensei responds, "This is the only move you know, but is the only move that you'll ever need to know." So not quite understanding, the boy just simply had to take his teacher at faith and believed him and continued his training. A few months go by, and the sensei finally takes the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won the first two matches. The third match proved to be a little bit more difficult, but after some time, he was able to overcome his opponent because his opponent became impatient and charged, and the boy was able to use his move to win the match. And the boy is still amazed by his success, the success that he's having at this tournament, and he's finally now in the finals. But this time his opponent was much bigger, much stronger, and much more experienced than he was. And for a while it seemed the boy was well overmatched, and the referee even took a timeout and was going to stop the match before the sensei intervened and said, "No, let the boy continue." And soon after the match resumed, then, the opponent, though, made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, and instantly the boy jumped in, using his move to pin him. The boy had won the match, had won the tournament, and he was the champion. On the car ride home, the sensei and the boy were reviewing each move in every match. The boy had wondered it all day, but he finally got up the courage to ask the sensei, He asked what was really on his mind, and he said, "Sensei, how did I win the tournament with only one move?" "Well, there are two reasons," the sensei replies. "First, you have almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for your move is for your opponent to grab your left arm." And so I want you to keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that story in a little bit here. But we're in the middle of a series on the parables of Mark. And we've gone through, other than last week, a couple quick succession of parables. And this morning we get to one that's fairly familiar. And if I was in your shoes, and I really try to think about you guys, so I'm thinking about you when I'm doing these things. If I was in your shoes, my mind would be just, I've heard this before. I've heard numerous sermons, maybe, 10, 15, 20 sermons on this particular verse or particular topic, and I would just honestly, naturally, would just zone out, right? I've heard it. We can move on. I've got other things to think about, kind of a thing. So I hope we can be particular about it and focus and get something maybe even a little bit new from this story. And I always try to look at stories and the Bible with as fresh eyes as I can to be able to try to learn something new, to try to get something more out of it. And so I encourage you, even though this is familiar, to keep that in mind. But before we jump into the passage, we're going to just remind ourselves what a parable is and why Jesus used parables. We've been using C.H. Dodd's definition for parable, and he says, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or its strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt to its precise application to tease the mind into active thought. The point of parables is to think about them, to process them, to break them down, to learn from them in some way. And we also know Jesus used parables because instead of being direct and straightforward and correcting people, we know that if we get correction, usually it's a natural defense to stop listening or to put shields up. And Jesus knew that, and so he used parables to get around that natural defense, but also to allow people to ponder them as they moved forward. And so we're in Mark chapter 4, the first 20 verses, about first half of that chapter. And as sermons goes, I could almost just read the 20 verses and say, and have a prayer, and you guys could have a nice day, because Jesus explains this one, right? He gives us an explanation to this parable, which is wonderful. He doesn't do that very often. Only a couple times that I found. But I think it's worth our time to spend a little more time on that probably. But hopefully there's a couple caveats, a couple things that I found in my study that hopefully will help us all this morning and get something new and unique out of this experience. And so, like I like to start with, we're going to start with some context, just what's happening in the story. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' experience with the religious leaders and driving out demons, and the relationship that he has with demons, and the conflict that's there, and the conflict that he has with religious leaders. And so the main point, I don't know if I drove this home real well, had a lot to do with authority. By whose authority is Jesus doing things? And so they're talking about authority. They're talking about who is a part of God's family and the authority that he has there. So that's what happens before. And what happens after, there are three quick parables, three quick stories that Jesus tells, that those all kind of go back to our story today. And the point, the story of what's going to happen can fit really well with what we're talking about today. And it has a lot to do with listening. And so keeping those kind of in mind, hopefully will help us to kind of move forward this morning. One thing before we jump into, though, is just to keep in mind what has kind of been building this whole time in the story as well. And one thing I've noticed, and I think this is kind of a natural thing, we kind of pull different passages of the Bible out and just read sections of it or a verse or two, and we try to understand those and move forward. But when you start reading, and I've been doing this with Mark, is just kind of rereading the beginning part of Mark over and over again, you can see the logical progression for what he's doing. And all that he's talked about with, a couple weeks ago we talked about the new wine and the new wineskin, and a couple weeks ago with the demon and the authority, and all of these things that Jesus has been doing and the relationship he has with the people at that time, they're going to build right into this story. All of those things that he's done, all of these miracles and driving out of demons is going to focus on this story as well and come kind of to a head in some ways. And so we're going to jump in here, keeping all of that in mind. That's a lot of stuff to keep in mind, but yeah, I trust you guys can do it. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 4. Mark 1, 4 chapter, or it's on the screen, right? All right, we're good. All right, again, it says, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while the people were along on the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they could not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Jesus had said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so this is a great parable, right? They're sitting, I can imagine it. He's in a boat just a little bit offshore probably. The people are sitting along the edge of the water. And as he's telling this parable, they could probably look just down the hill or down the valley or wherever, and they could see maybe somebody doing that. They could see somebody scattering their seed. Maybe some of them in the crowd had done that recently or done that. Planned on planning in the near future. It was a vivid, natural story for them, and we miss a little bit of that because we don't do it that way, right? We have our machines, we have our tractors, our GPS. We can try to just. It sounds like you just get in the tractor now and just kind of push a button and it just does it for you. But maybe that's oversimplifying it. Probably is. Anyway. And so you imagine that it's just a natural, much more natural, much more homebound, much more simple process. They don't have, obviously, the rich, dark Illinois soil that we have that produces such great crops around here. They have the dry and the sandy Palestinian soil that they dug simply by pulling a simple plow with donkeys or oxen. And in that, we understand that instead of having the nice clean rows that we have, and you know, I say that, but I look at my garden and they're rows, but they're not nice clean rows. But you know, we have nice clean rows, and they're just scattering it. But they would have understood that; it would have made sense to them. That's how they live. That's how they planted. The wheat that they were probably talking about here wouldn't have needed straight rows anyway. They would have just come along and sickled it all down and processed it by hand. And so they would have got this. They would have known this. They would have been a part of this story. And that's what makes it meaningful for them. But for us, it takes a little bit more of that processing. Why are they doing it this way? And that's just how it was done. That's just how it was done. And so we see that the beginning part of this parable and the story that Jesus is telling here just lays it out for him. But then there's kind of a middle point here. There's kind of a separation here in verses 10 through 12 that Jesus kind of pulls his disciples aside. And there's a couple things that could happen. We're not really sure. So whether he's in the boat with his disciples, he maybe turns to them and talks to them. Or this is something that happened later on down the road, which is probably more what happened. And he's talking to his disciples later about this parable that he's telling. And so in the next rest of this section, he's going to be talking just to his disciples, which I think is important. Important for us to understand this isn't just everybody. This is just his disciples. And so basically in 10 through 12, he's telling us the reason that he's using parables. And I talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago and even this morning already. The reason that he's using parables. And in verse 12, and I don't think I have it up there, but in verse 12, he's quoting from Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles in front of there, it sounds like it sounds like he's using parables to confuse people. When he uses that quote, it sounds like he's purposely trying to keep people in the dark. But we can see that Jesus, but what's more true, what was really happening here is Jesus knew the heart of the people around him. He knew our hearts, my heart, your heart. He knows that our hearts are not always inclined to listen to what he wants us to hear. And so what he's saying in this parable, in this quote, especially from Isaiah, is that I know people aren't ready to hear some of this stuff. So I'm going to say it in a different way. I'm going to express it in a different way to get people to understand. And we see this in the story of Mark. Right, if we went back a couple chapters, we could see where Jesus has this interaction with the religious leaders and people at that time, and they come up against him and they're battling him and fighting him on challenging these assumptions and these different things that are happening. And we see them trying are plotting to kill him because of his different way of living. We see this a couple weeks ago, where in chapter 3, where it talks about him being demon possessed. They say he's demon possessed. They can see his power. They see the authority. They see the things that he's doing. But their assumption, they're so close to God being a part of that, that their only assumption, their only conclusion can be that he's demon possessed. And so in this passage that Jesus uses in verse 12, he's saying, I know where people are at. My goal, my hope, my ultimate desire is that people return to God so that they can be forgiven. But I think Jesus saw in that culture, I think we see that in our culture. There's a lot of people that just aren't open to it. And Jesus says, instead of just giving up on them, maybe we do it a different way. Maybe we express it a different way. Maybe we just love them where they're at and go from there. And so we see that happening here. And then he, again, continues on with the disciples and explains the parable here in more detail in verses 13 through 20. So in verses 13, he again begins to explain the parable of the sower, or what I'd call the parable of the soils. In verse 13, he says, Mark says, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? He says, the farmer sows the word. And we don't know who the farmer is. He doesn't explain who the farmer is, right? But he does explain what the seeds are. He does explain what the seeds are, and the seeds we see are the word. And this is, again, a great reason why we understand what's been happening in Mark up to this point. Because we know Jesus has been talking about how he's the new wine and the new wineskin. He's doing things differently. He's challenging assumptions. He's bringing a new order, and he's driving out demons. He has authority over and power over demons and disease and sickness. And he has all these things, and he's doing so many new and wonderful things, and all of those things can be tied up into the Word. The Word is ultimately Jesus. His ministry, his his power, his authority, and all of the things that he's been doing. And ultimately, it's going to conclude culminated in the Holy Spirit, which is the power by which Jesus does all that he's doing. And so if the Word is Jesus and his ministry and the Holy Spirit, then the farmer then would be anyone who has that knowledge, anyone who has that understanding, anybody who has a connection with that. And that connection, to me, that connection is such a big part of that. So the farmers are those that have that connection, that knowledge, that understanding of the Word. Let's keep reading in verse 15. So some people are like seed. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others are like the seed sown among thorns, and they hear the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop of 30, 60, and some 100 times what was sown. And so just quickly, the four soil types are first the path where Satan comes and takes away the word. So that's the path. The rocky is where they receive it with joy, but they have no root and they fall away because of persecution. The thorns are choked out by the worries of this world, deceit of wealth, and desires for other things, and they become unfruitful. And the last group is the good. The good soil hears, accepts, and produces a crop. And so those are the four types of soil. And if you're like me, a lot of our application in the sermons I've heard, in the stories I've heard, in the lessons that I've even taught, our application comes, you know, be the good soil. Be the good soil and have a good day, right? And that's good application. That's easy in a lot of ways. But easy to say, not so easy to do. But I think what happens for me, and I don't know if this is your experience, but this happens to me. I hear that and I say, okay, well, that's fine. But am I really the good soil? Right? We want to be the heroes of the story. We want to be the winners, the victors. We align ourselves with those. But am I, and I naturally just say, well, I am the good soil, right? I've accepted Christ. I have that relationship with him. But then I think, am I producing anything? Am I productive? Am I doing what God has led me to do? And I look at my life, and maybe it's a thing I have to work out with myself. I don't know. Maybe it's a personality thing that I have a complex of some sort, but I look at my life and I think, am I really productive? Am I really the good soil like I've always assumed? And so I got to thinking, I'm like, well, if I am the good soil, and I should be productive, and where is that produce? What does that look like in my life? And so instead of thinking and focusing on the produce, what am I producing? I thought, well, can I start focusing on how can I be that good soil? How can I be soil that can be productive? Maybe I'm actually more of one of the other soils where I'm distracted by the world or persecution causes me to fall away in situations. Maybe I fall into one of the other categories better than in the good soil. And so what I tried to come up with this morning for us all, for me in particular, are three ways that I can cultivate that good, to be that good soil, to be a natural producer of the crop that God has called me to. And so the question that I wanted to ask is how can we produce a crop of 60 or 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown? Or what is my role as a farmer of God's word? The message of God or message of Jesus in this world to produce a crop. And so the first thing that I came up with was we need to plow the soil. We need to plow the soil. And I love metaphors because they can mean just about anything sometimes. So, but this one I do have a meaning for here. One thing I failed to mention earlier, though, is that when they scattered the seed, right, they threw it wherever kind of it seemed like, and it landed different places, what they would come back and they would do is they would plow it under. They would get that seed under the ground, work it into the ground so that it could produce something for the farmer, for the sower. And so they'd come in and they'd plow the soil later to get the seed to do what it's supposed to do, what God intended for it to do. And it's the same way with us. God wants us to do what he intended for us to do, and we need to get dug deep into the soil. And for me, what that looks like is it's a connection. It's being entrenched and being placed in a situation or a location or even a circumstance where I can be productive, where I can do what God has intended me to do. And I think that means being connected to people. It's not being so enculturated that we look just like everybody else, but that we're connected to people. We're connected to people's lives. We know what's going on. We're encouraging, we're loving, we're supporting those around us. And that starts, a lot of us do that really well in our families, right? It starts with our families. And that's a great place to make connections and to support and encourage and our friends. But I think it extends beyond that to our neighbors, even the neighbors that are odd and weird and we don't really like very much. I don't have those kind of neighbors, just so you know. But even if they're people that we don't really relate to real well, being able to connect to them in some way, not necessarily having a relationship with everybody. We need to have barriers. We need to set boundaries in certain situations and certain relationships. But being connected to certain people, and especially being connected with people here, people who have been here, people who even are new here, to be able to make that connection, to know what's going on in their life, to ask them questions, to have concern for them, plowing deep, plowing that soil to do what God had intended for us to do from the beginning. Then we also need to put down roots. I have four boys, most of you know, and they leave things all over the yard. And so it feels like half of my day is just going around and picking up, you know, little things here and there and stuff. I usually make them do it, but one day, a couple weeks ago, I was pulling. I saw a little, I think it was a maple tree, right? So it's only like 6 or 8 inches. I don't know what 6 or 8 inches looks like, but you know, 6 or 8 inches off the ground. And so I just was going to pull it quick because the weed in the yard didn't need to be there. And so obviously I go and I was just going to give a little pull. And we know a tree that's that high is not just going to come with a little tug, right? So I pull off some leaves, pull off about half the branch, you know, pull off half the root or the stalk there. And then I'm finally like, well, yeah, of course. I need to get down, pull it from lower down, and obviously there's 6 to 8 inches below the ground that I didn't see that's holding that tree in there, right? I'm the only one that has done that, apparently. So if you saw me pulling at it and you laughed at me, I understand. So, but, you know, you pull it out, and as much as below is above the ground. And when we look at a tree, a maple tree or any tree, you know, that tree has the potential to grow in feet, you know, several feet in diameter. And so it needs that deep root. It needs to go deep. It needs to be down in that ground to support such a large tree, a large being. And it's the same with us. We need to be down deep. We need to have deep roots. And a lot of times I hear that said, right? I hear having deep roots is important, and I think, and a lot of it's you need more information. You need more knowledge. You need more studying. You need more training, right? And that, for me, that's great. I love that stuff, right? I could spend all day doing that. But for other people, I don't think that works the same. And so what I think it's more important to understand to have deep roots is to be rooted deeply in Christ, to have that deep connection with God. And if that works well for you to study, to read, to break down the scripture, to do different things in your head, I think that's good. It works pretty good for me most of the time. But there's other ways. Some people love being in nature and hunting and fishing and walking in the woods. Some people love music, playing music, listening to music, singing music. You know, whatever it is, there's so many ways to have those deep roots, to be able to grow deeper, to just be connected with him. And I encourage you to do that more. If it's something that you really enjoy, something that really draws you to God, do it more. Meditate. Just spend time praying. But at the same time, I think it's important to challenge ourselves to do things differently as well. I'm not real big into nature. I'd rather be in the air conditioning personally, but or in the heat in the winter. But you know, I know that's important for me to do some of that. I try to walk in the mornings and just be outside, have the fresh air, connect with God in nature. And you know, it's just in town here, so it's not real naturey. But you know, at least it's outside. I'm going to give myself points for it. So, you know, we try to stretch ourselves to do different things too, to find new ways to connect with God. And deep roots are so important to being able to produce a crop for Christ and for the things he wants us to do. And lastly, as we plow the soil, put down roots, we're going to pull the weeds. We need to pull the weeds. And pulling weeds, like I talked about with the thing, is can be challenging. And a lot of times we think about, well, I'm going to remove certain people from my life, right? And we can set boundaries. We can have situations and people that we just we limit our contact, we limit our connection in some ways too, and so pulling weeds can be people. But I think more than that, and Jesus mentions wealth, and he mentions worries, and he mentions desiring other desires. And I think in our culture especially, it's those other desires that are the weeds we need to pull. Wealth probably too, all three of them, but those other desires. And it seems like when push comes to shove, I got my schedule, I've got everything going on, and I've got everything ready to go. When push comes to shove, it seems like, to me, the first thing that gets pulled is not a weed, but it's God. We call and we fail to recognize that weed, that those other things are weeds, but we pull God. And whether it's Sunday mornings or it's a Wednesday night or studying our Bible, it's something that connects us with God, and we pull that first. And I understand that's kind of a natural thing. I do that too. But it's so important to recognize what weeds are in our life. And instead of pulling something that connects us with God, let's pull something that's, even if it's good, even if it's positive, even if it's a necessity in some ways, let's remove that before we remove something else. Finding ways to pull weeds in our life so that we can have more freedom, we have more opportunity to connect with Him too. And so we need to dig deeply, connect with people, we need to have deep roots, connection with God, and remove the distractions. And so as we close this morning, there are just two last key points that I want to make to remind us. And one of them, to me, is probably one of the most important things I've learned in the last few months, probably last year. But the first thing to remember is that the sower spread a wide pattern. He spread a wide pattern when he threw his seed. He wasn't just pinpointing certain particular people or certain particular groups or certain particular areas. He was willing to talk and spread that seed everywhere. And I find myself having a hard time. When I was on vacation this week, I was mostly with my family, but my mentality changed. When I'm here, when I'm in my regular routine, when I'm doing the things that I feel God has led me to do, I can find myself being more willing to share and talk about who he is. Connect with people and relate to people in that way. And when I'm out of that zone, or if I'm doing something outside of what I normally do, it's harder to fit into that context. But I need to remember that no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what's going on around me, I'm always sowing seeds. Always sowing seeds. And the second thing to remember is that the parable never gives the sower responsibility for what the seed does. Sower never gives responsibility for what the seed does. And to me, that's grains me a little bit, or I don't know what the right word is, but it doesn't fit right with me sometimes. Because isn't he responsible for that seed, right? If I go out to my garden and I just throw seeds all over, you know, and I start complaining that nothing's growing, you guys are going to be like, well, duh, I mean, you didn't do it right. You didn't, you know, you can't just do that. But the sower is never told and never given responsibility for what the seed does. And I find that so freeing. I find that so freeing. I can do what God has called me to do. I can be connected with him. I can draw close to him, dig my soil deep, connect with people. And whatever happens, whatever the result is, it's not my responsibility. I said in Sunday school, I'm going to say this a lot, I can't control other people. I can't control you. I can't control my wife. I can't control my kids. Try really hard, but I can't control my kids either, right? We can't control other people. We can't control what they're doing. And so when I share with them, when I talk to them, when I give something, when I express myself, I need to just leave the results up to them. Their response and their emotions are ultimately their responsibility in that. I'm not responsible for that. I can love people. I can be as kind and compassionate as I can. But they're ultimately responsible for that. And that is so freeing. It's so freeing to allow other people to deal with their own stuff. I can encourage, I can help, I can support, I can be there. But I'm not responsible. And we need to remember that, I think, as we move forward and as we work with other people, as we love other people around us. And so this morning, I want you to remind you of the little judo boy who had no left arm. He was trained with only one single move, but he was able to win the tournament using that move so effectively despite his ability. And despite that ability, he was successful. And so it is with being the good soil. I look at my life and I feel like I haven't produced much of a crop. Certainly not 100, probably not even 10, it feels like most of the time. And so we can look at this parable and we can say, well, I failed at it. I'm not very good at it. I haven't done the things that I should be doing or haven't done or need to do. And we can resign ourselves to that place in life. I've done that. Say, well, I haven't done it. I can't do it. It's not going to happen. We could be like the little judo boy and say, well, I have no left arm. What am I supposed to do? Or we can look at this parable, and as I truly believe Jesus intended it for us to look at, is it can be an opportunity. An opportunity and a promise. We each have an opportunity to connect with people, to draw deeper to God, and to pull those things out of our lives and allow that to produce naturally the fruit and the produce that God had intended. And so we can look at an opportunity and a promise that the more we connect with him, the more we can produce in him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your son, for the opportunity to be connected with you, to have that relationship with you, and to do the things that draw us closer to you. And help us to have the words, to have the circumstances, to have the situations where we're naturally pouring ourselves out into others. I thank you so much for the cross. I thank you so much for your son and for the things that you've shown us and taught us. In your son Jesus' name, amen. I'll have the worship team come up this morning as we stand and we sing our invitation and encourage. If anyone has something on their heart, a choice that needs to be made this morning, I encourage you to come forward at this time.